So why don't we read Psalm 1? I think this week and next week I'm just going to read Psalm 1 and 2 and just share by way of introduction to the Psalms. You know, often I find myself coming back to similar topics, and topics like just prayer and our relationship with God, and perhaps how the Psalms relate to that is something that, you know, I revert to annually or several times in the year and that kind of thing. So this is not meant to be like a long series or anything. It's just this periodical finding myself wanting to go back and chat to us just about engaging with the Lord and just some of these basics of our faith that we have. So let me read to you just Psalm 1. For now, I'm going to read it to you from the Message Bible, and then we'll just share a little bit. Thanks, Craig. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. And you don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill at God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You're a tree planted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere wind-blown dust, without defense in court. Unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row. Isn't that beautiful? God charts the road that you take. So, you know, one of the, I think almost the foundational things about our faith is that we have been brought into relationship with God. It is this absolute incredible privilege. And I think often, you know, we've heard it so often, we know it so well, that we almost like take it for granted. But I mean, there are times that you want to just kind of step back and go, like, wow, the God of this universe, the creator of this world, the God of Israel, Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs, the God of David, the God of Moses that delivered the Israelites like from the superpower of the day, miraculously, and brought them into a place where he could show them his provision, his presence. The God who sent Jesus to the cross for us. That God wants relationship with us. And we have this incredible privilege of being in relationship with him. So this is not, so our faith is not about, oh, we need to pray or we need to do this and there's hoops that we need to jump through or anything like that. No, it's this incredible privilege we get to be in relationship with God. You know, we get to be part of his family. And we get to hang out with him and commune with him and speak to him. The reality is, you know, often when we talk about prayer, the reality is that prayer is quite hard. You know, most often when you speak to people and you talk about the topic of prayer to some huckies, you know, they'll share that at times in their life they're stuck or they think it's this big thing. Or, you know, so invariably when you chat to people, they feel sometimes awkward. People often say they don't know how to pray. They feel intimidated. Often you feel like you're doing it all wrong. You know, and I think those are just common emotions and feeling. We always feel like that. You know, often it's like our default nature as humans, as creatures, is like, you know, maybe I should do better. Maybe I should do something else. Maybe what I'm doing is not okay. Which is just like so contrary to this grace and this love and this lavish mercy that God, like, just pours out upon us, because He just wants us with Him from like a little child. We don't have to do anything or do anything right. So one of my best quotes on prayer is by Origen, one of the early church fathers. And he just said this to his disciples. He said, prayer is simply keeping company with God. It's lovely. Isn't that nice, eh? Prayer is keeping company with God. And you know, when we're driving in the traffic or we're going for a walk, we can say, well, I just want to keep company with you. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to pray the Lord's Prayer or, you know, some fancy, intricate rosary. I just need to keep company with God. And so just a word about learning to pray. I've often found in my life that the easiest way to learn to pray is often just to pray with others. It's just to hang out with others that pray. So, you know, if there's an opportunity for coffee or a meal or there's a friend or something like that, maybe pursue even just a season of praying with a friend. And we pray before the service on a Sunday, and Jackie and Tommy and Jane and a few others pray here on a Tuesday afternoon at 5 o'clock. And if you're in the area, if you're close by, just come and hang out and pray. So when I recommitted my life and got involved in this church that started out, not this one, years ago, there was an early morning prayer meeting, and it was days before load shedding and traffic and, you know, things like that. It was quite a while ago. We used to drive from all over the place and pray together. And many of you know Joan Boyer, and she used to make her home available. She decided that when we started this church that she was going to pray at 6 o'clock every morning. Every single morning she was going to get up, pray for the church at 6 o'clock. I should walk around. So that was kind of something she sensed to do. So, you know, Bev and I and others, my experience of learning to pray was not trying to learn to pray. I just used to get up and go and sit with people who prayed. And sort of like caught on eventually. The one funny thing was this, I think we were part of this kind of youth revival that happened in the early 90s, because it was like all over the city and that. And my brother-in-law and Ian Shippey and a whole lot of others were all at Parktown Boys. And there was this whole kind of thing that happened at Parktown Boys. And these guys prayed, we used to call them the Gunners, because they it's like, you know, they took up their machine guns and that's kind of how they were praying. But they'd learned, I don't know where they learned to pray, but then two of them, there was a couple of them, they prayed with American accents. So they'd been watching these videos of these American guys. They'd get together and pray, and I was like, what the heck is that? Anyhow. So the Psalms, how does this relate to the Psalms? So, you know, when I first started reading the Bible, I never knew that the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. I just thought, you know, initially they were a collection of these random hymns and things like that. So it's like the old songs that Israel sang or something like that. I thought they were more about worship, Israel's worship, than about prayer. But you can't, in actual fact, in Israel's history and in the reality of our lives, you can't really separate worship and prayer. Often they just blend into one another the whole time. So the Psalms were sung, and they were a record of Israel's worship and prayer. But since their collection and the integration into, firstly, the Hebrew canon, even before that, and then the canon that we call, you know, whether it's the Hebrew Bible or the Christian Bible, they have been the inspiration to pray and the guide for prayer. So right from when the Psalms were beginning to be collected, they have been used as this prayer book and this motivation and this help, this aid for prayer. The scholars will tell us that the Psalter, the Psalms, were the hymn book of Jesus, of the first apostles, of the early church for centuries. And if you look at the Old Testament quotations in the New Testament, yeah, guys get into all of this, the most frequently quoted work of the Old Testament in the New Testament is the Psalms. The Psalms are quoted more than any other book in our New Testament. So Bruce Waltke, Old Testament scholar and professor, and that said, the Psalms were the food and drink of Jesus in the early church, which I just loved. They were the food and drink. Same essence as well. They are like our school of prayer. There are selections and examples and records and just inspiration for us in terms of our prayer lives. So the history of the Psalms is that they are this trusted guide to inform our relationship and our communion with God. And that has literally been the history of the Christian church. So Eugene Peterson has written a book on the Psalms called Answering God. And in it he says this, I'll quote him a couple of times. He says, Psalms are necessary to train us in comprehensive prayer. So in a sense, they guide us, not into just our little routines or our little favorite prayers or the little rut that I get stuck in. The Psalms are necessary to give us a comprehensive sense of what prayer is. If you look on Kindle and other places, N.T. Wright, very popular, I think the most prolific Christian writer of our day, has written a book on the Psalms. And N.T. Wright writes as an Anglican. He was an Anglican bishop. He's now this retired professor emeritus and, you know, that kind of thing. But N.T. Wright, his whole professional life has been an Anglican. And so he writes from that point of view, and he shares that as Anglicans, you know, and as Anglican ministers, they've taken a vow of this daily office, and they pray the Psalms every day. And he says, so for his journey in ministry, however, 30, 40 years or whatever it is, he says, as an Anglican priest, you actually go through the Psalms every 3 months. So by just that regular routine, they become part of your language for prayer. So, you know, as a young pastor, I never knew that. I grew up in the Anglican church. I was confirmed and christened and terrified most of the time. And then sort of wandered out and did my wandering in the Badlands, in the wilderness. And then when I came back, I was part of this far more charismatic church in that. And we planted a church. And then, you know, as a young pastor in ministry, there was just the sense of, you know, everything for us in the 90s was inspiration. You know, you prayed from a point of inspiration. And, you know, after a few hours or a few days or a few weeks, you discover that there are times that you don't always feel inspired. You know, and sometimes you just wake up and you know, like you've planted this church or you're in ministry or you got housework to do or you're going to work in that and you think, well, it would be nice to pray. No clue what to do. It's like just, have you ever just felt flat, like flat line? It's like, don't know where to look, don't know where to go, anything like that. And I discovered that, you know, there's a thing called a daily lectionary or a weekly lectionary, and I discovered, well, there are people around the world praying the Psalms every day. And so sometimes in my alone time of my devotion, it inspired me just to look up what different psalms were being prayed today. And there's different lectionaries, so it's not like the whole world outside of the charismatic church prays the same lectionary. Okay, that's not that easy. But you know, even if you, there's things like Pray As You Go and 365, all these apps and that kind of thing. And I just want to share with you that sometimes in my isolation, it was helpful to pray something and go, this has been prayed around the world. I might be alone in my study, in my devotions, but I'm part of prayer that is happening around the world. And that, I don't know, maybe that is a bit, but that has just encouraged me. That has really encouraged me at times to say that whenever we pray, whatever we pray, the reality is that prayer has been happening from Adam. Prayer is going on the whole time. And sometimes, although we feel alone and isolated and, oh, like the heavens are like brass, I'm trying to like get something through there. Like, God, where are you? We just realize that, no, we're part of this family. And there's always prayer that's happening. And that, so for me, that has been a source of inspiration. And then just to say, you know, as an aside, I'm part of this reading group with some Vineyard pastors. And maybe one of the reasons we'll dip in and out of the Psalms this year is that we've decided to just look at Peterson's book of answering God and praying the Psalms. So that's kind of our reading list for the year. So that's just like a warning. You know, if every other week, you know, we find ourselves in the Psalms, it's because, well, that's all I can focus on, you know, whatever it is. So just quickly, this thing of the Psalms and just addressing God. As I said, often I think we've sometimes grown up very intimidated by prayer. So even as, you know, in primary school and in, you know, as we teenagers and that, you know, you might not even be a Christian, but you've heard people pray. You've gone to a wedding, a funeral, a school assembly. And invariably, those times, there's very formal prayers that are prayed. And in actual fact, you know, I think that's the kind of the world I grew up in. Prayer for me was a liturgical church, and prayer happened in assembly every day, and prayer happened when people died or got baptized or something like that. And you know, some of those were even just prayers, that beautiful prayers that people prepared and read very formally. And so, you know, one gets the impression, you know, that prayer happens in serious tones and on formal occasions and by people in authority. What the heck does it have to do with me? Kind of thing. But the Psalms just turn that right on its head, hey? The Psalms just go, that is not what prayer is. Because the Psalms are filled with just raw emotion and energy, sometimes rage. There's also intimacy. There's this like brutal honesty, but relationship. And the guys that have studied the Psalms will say, the Psalms cover the full range of human emotion. So when you want to read and pray, break the teeth of the wicked, or that taxi driver, or the guy that you didn't fill that pothole that I went into, or something, it's in the Psalms. You know, it's like, break the arm of my enemy. You know, it's not, I never heard a headmaster praying that. You know, someone at a funeral or something like that, you know. And then even Jesus, God, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Most famous psalm, like Psalm 22. Well, it's not that famous in terms of that emotion. Famous psalm is probably Psalm 23 or something like that. But the psalms are like these cries for help. They're these honest, God, life sucks. Come and get me. You don't, Can you just edit that out? That is what the Psalm of David, the Psalms of, there's just like God who is not going well. Can you come and just give us some help? That is what help is. Help is not, oh Lord, we come to you today, you know, to prevail upon your merciful favor. We're drowning here, Lord. You know, it's like, Psalms are God help. And that's just the thing. And then I love the amount of times the Psalms are, the Lord is my refuge. He's my shelter. He's my rock. He's my high tower. Because it is brutal praise of like the whole world is shaking. I'm living on miry clay or quicksand. Literally last Monday. Okay? My car was so deep in this, I could not get out. I thought I was going to climb out the sunroof or get out the other side of the door. That is like, Lord, you need to do something. And eventually the guy, this neighbor further down the road, no cell phone reception, he comes along and he says to me, there were a couple of guys that came past, and this guy comes and he says, where are you going? Roy Neck, what are you doing in Falwater with this guy from Cape Town? And, you know, where are you off to? I said, well, there's this guy, Jacob, I know, he's got a family farm. You probably know his brother, Borant. No, Borant and our elders in the same church, and he leads worship. So when they were pulling my, they could only pull it out backwards because it was just sunk in the side like this. He's just standing there going, Lord, come on. You know, and I had the sense of, yeah, well, you know, sometimes your congregation doesn't pray for you when you ask and everything like that. But, you know, the Lord sends help when you cry out for help. Okay, I'll stop on that. So, Eugene Peterson again, then we'll talk about some practicalities. As I said, his book is called Answering God. You can't get it at the moment. It's being re-released on Kindle in about May. But he says this. He says, prayers are tools. And talking about the Psalms, so even Psalms and prayer are tools. Not for doing and getting, but for being and becoming. He just talks about this intimacy. He says, these psalms are prayers, tools that God uses to work his will into our lives. Prayer, pre-tools or pre-tolls, he says, that we use to collaborate in his work with us. So just moving on from that emotion, that those cries for help, he says, as we learn to pray the psalms, as we start becoming conversant with the language of the Psalms, we realize that much of what God is doing in the Psalms is actually working on us and training us to work well, to collaborate with Him. And that collaboration is not just for ministry or church, it's for life. It's for living well in this world. It's for keeping company with God, as Oregon said. The Psalms just want to lead us in this collaboration with Him. So let me make just one or two practical suggestions. So you can look up a lectionary, or that's Lecture 365, or Pray As You Go, all these different apps. But what I like to do is sort of every year, I just start at the beginning of the Psalm 1. And just pray a psalm a day. You know, sometimes I pray two or three psalms. Sometimes I'll read a psalm, and I'll read the next one, and I'll read the next one. And in those, because some of them are quite, they're not all as long as like Psalm 119. You know, so sometimes you'll read a couple of psalms, and but there's something in there, as I think and then read slowly, because what I need to do is I need to read and then go, yeah, Wayne, you just read straight over that. Let me just slowly read it again and again and again. And in that, often there's just like a phrase or a word or a verse or something that just sits with you. And that phrase then becomes like this hook for prayer. I then start hanging my stuff on that. So that's a practice that I have, is that when I, and whether it's Psalms or other scripture, I'll read the passage and I'll read it a few times and I'll be quiet. And there'll be something in that passage or that psalm that just feels like I should linger with it. And then that becomes my focus for prayer. So that's one suggestion. Another suggestion is, in actual fact, not to add all your words to the psalm, but just simply to pray the psalm. To just pray those words as if they're your own. And take that psalm as a prayer and pray it to God. And interestingly, Pabalo, at following Jesus, was trying to encourage that for a while. He says, often we read a psalm and then everyone just throws their stuff in. And they pray all that. He's like, I don't even know how that even related to the psalm. So he was sitting with his people and saying, just pray the exact words of that psalm. I remember Alexander's written a couple of these thin little books, little booklets on learning to pray from the Psalms. And I think you can look at them online. And if you want a hard copy, a soft cover copy of these booklets, we can get some. And his practice for a while, this was many years ago when I journeyed with him, was to sit with a psalm for a week. So he would take one psalm and he would just pray, meditate, think about that psalm for a week. He doesn't have the concentration and attention issues that I have. So that doesn't really work for me, you know, but I'm just suggesting something else. So I would invite you. Alex and I and our Peterson group are going to be reading and praying the Psalms this year. And part of this week and next week is to say to you, why don't for this rest of 2025, just incorporate a practice of reading and praying the Psalms and journey with us in that and journey with a friend. And don't make it a thing of, oh, every morning at 6 o'clock I have to, you know, some days you forget and 3 days later you remember and whatever. But try and just consider this practice of going back to the Psalms and allowing them to just inform our prayers, Peterson says, in a comprehensive way. And maybe it'll break me out of, you know, my favorite phrases and my favorite little rat and the little things that I want to think about. And you will discover so much to pray in terms of your relationship with the Lord, the community of God's people, the world in which we live in. Break the teeth of the wicked. That's not a prayer for the government, by the way, but you know, all. So we find these prayers and we're like, or your neighbor when he does something, you know, and we're like, God, these are the things to pray. So, Lord, we just welcome you and we thank you just for the richness and the depth and the sheer magnificence of this word that you've given to us. There's so much here that helps us and inspires us and informs us. And so, Lord, we ask you again just to draw us into a deeper intimacy with you.